Good morning again. We would like to deliver something good this morning, but we want to take a few minutes to have a little devotional on the one verse in the little book, 1 Thessalonians. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do need your help this morning. We thank you for the Word of God, but we know the Word needs to come with power and within the Holy Spirit. And so this morning we ask for your help, that we may see you clearer today and enjoy your presence in our midst. We thank you, and for your assistance, your help, we thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn? I got one verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. And what I would like to do this morning is present to you the full gospel. Now, if you're old enough, that phrase full gospel triggers something, and you're triggered. And if you're old enough, you know what the full gospel means. Back in the 70s and the 80s, which seems like a long time ago, it represented the suggestion that there would be signs, miracles, the full gospel would be presented in such a way that people would experience that. And then there was some truth there. That was good. It was an experience that had a period of time, and then I haven't heard very much of it. So I thought much of it recently. So I thought I would mention it today, the full gospel. But I'd use this little verse from Thessalonians to present what I think the Apostle Paul delivered whenever he was ministering, and wherever he went, you got to believe this, he always presented the full gospel. And I'd like to look at this, because as I read this, I thought, that is the full gospel. He presents the full gospel in outline form in 2 Corinthians 15, if you're familiar with that Jesus died and he was raised again, and it was an outline of the gospel. But here we have the full gospel in effect, the effect of the full gospel. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. And I just want to look at the different phrases in this verse, because it's important for us to, we need to carry this full gospel ourselves. He calls it our gospel. Paul brought to the Thessalonians what he calls our gospel. And he calls it our gospel. I'll go through this very quickly here. Our gospel is one that was given to him personally, wasn't it? He received what he shared. He received the gospel, the message, personally. He received it. It was given to him. But more than that, in order to call it our gospel, he's including Timothy in this too, but it was experienced. He lived it. He experienced it. It was given to him, and he carried it with him, and he lived it. He shared it with others, but he also lived it. He didn't just tell them these parts, the words of the gospel, the good news. He didn't just try to evangelize them with something that he himself had not experienced. He lived every aspect of what he was sharing with them. So he could call it our gospel. He wasn't trying to say this is different from anybody else's. He was saying it's personal. It was intensely personal. So he calls it our gospel. And what does he say? Did not come to you in word only. He didn't just come to the Thessalonians and lecture to them. It was not a college class lecture. It was not a series of lectures on given subjects of philosophy and entertainment or whatever. He didn't do that. I will tell you, we had the opportunity last week to, as we were in Chicago, the Chicago area, we went had the opportunity to visit what is referred to as a high church. And I won't go into the details of who or what, but I have to speak a little louder.
Or raise the mic a little bit.
Maybe. Raise the mic? Am I too tall? No one's ever accused me of that. Last week, we had an opportunity to visit what is referred to as High Church. And in the High Church, there's lots of protocols and procedures, and there was a handout given to us of, and there is probably every week, there was a big multi-page bulletin and then a handout in it, which contained the Word of God sections, passages. There was one from Joel, a really good passage from Joel, a very prophetic passage. Then there was something from the Psalms, and then there was a passage from one of the Timothy that I don't remember at the moment, but these three covered the Old Testament, Psalms, and New Testament. And in each case, throughout the service, at very special times, itemized in the bulletin, these passages were read out loud. It just wasn't up to people to read what they want whenever they wanted. They were read as part of the service. But it was, for me, disappointing because none of them pointed to anything. There was no context given to them. So it was, I have to say, as I was thinking about this little verse, that what Paul shared with the Thessalonians was his gospel, our gospel, but not in word only. I was listening to the word only. No context there. And no further reference to it at all. There was a wonderful speaker, a bishop from one of the African countries, a young, not that old, but he spoke for 30 minutes, and he seemed like a very sincere fellow, but I didn't get anything out of what he said. I couldn't understand what he said. No recollection, which is probably my problem, of what he said, but I don't think anyone else got it. And I didn't see anybody with a Bible. So there's just good, it's okay. Then he prayed for some people and it was good. But when Paul says, not in word only, we believe in the Word of God, do we not? The Word of God is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And just as it can be delivered in word only. He's saying, not in word only. We thank God for the Word of God. We wouldn't have anything to study if he hadn't given us his word. We do thank him. But Paul says, I didn't bring the word only. He says what? But also in power. What do you think of power? The power of God. Now, in the original language, it's the word dunamai, which is the same word used in Acts chapter 2, where it's associated with signs and wonders and miracles. But this power that he's referring to, that he's delivered the word, not just the word, not just as a lecture, but in power. In power. Why do we need? Do you ever think of the power of God? Do you experience the power of God? We need the power of God. Because if the Word of God only comes into our head as a lecture. It's just word, just words. It doesn't make that, as you've heard, you remember this? They used to say that the 18-inch drop from the head to the heart, it takes power to do that. It takes power for the Word of God to be that sharp two-edged sword. And it takes power for the Thessalonians to hear and believe. We can understand and we can comprehend, but without power, how do we believe? How do we go from comprehending something like that, whatever was shared last week in this fellow's sermon, I couldn't understand it. Even if I could comprehend what he was saying, how do I get to the place where I believe it, where it becomes more than just understanding, but it becomes something I can stand on? Not just understanding, but standing on. How do we get that? That's with power. That takes power. It's not just signs and wonders. It's the power to believe and to trust and to hear what God is saying. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That takes power. And he's saying, I brought that, not the word only, but also in power. There's no mention anywhere in Thessalonians of the same thing that took place as you're studying Corinthians. There's no mention of signs and wonders or anything like that. He came in to town. He came in for three Sabbaths, as according to Acts 17, he came into the town, spoke for three Sabbaths, and probably between the Sabbaths, he said he worked with his hands, and he didn't ask for any support. He brought his own support, and he worked on tents or whatever he did with his hands. He raised his own support. And he was not a burden to anyone. But during that time, he spoke with anyone who would listen. He spoke in the Sabbaths, and some of the Jews believed. And it says in Acts 17, a multitude of Gentiles believed. So there were Jews and Gentiles. Maybe there could a multitude of Gentiles. Would it make it 30% Jews, 70% Gentile, 30-70? Was it 80-20 or 60-40? But it was a mixed group of believers. These were the people who followed him, believers. Not people who received anything from him, not people who were healed, not people who were fed, but people who believed. This set the Thessalonians apart. They were attracted and began to follow him because they believed, because there was an expression of power. Different from the Corinthians, and we'll get into that, but the Thessalonians believed, and they experienced that power. And what does he say? Also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Now that's interesting. He would say that he delivered the word in power and in the Holy Spirit. You notice how those two things are separated. That it is in power. That is, of course, that would be the work of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it be? But he wanted to say specifically in the Holy Spirit as well. Do you know, do you consider, do you think, is it always in your heart and mind that the Holy Spirit lives within you? That he is resident in each one of us? I hope it does. He is there for a very specific reason, is he not? What does the Holy Spirit do? Why is the Holy Spirit mentioned? He shares the gospel in word, in power, and then the Holy Spirit. Why? What does the Holy Spirit do for us? Why is he in us? And I would just say a very quick summary, just the obvious, is that we need him to believe, to follow, and to live. He is doing a work in us of sanctification. Can I use that fancy word? Sanctification. He is, what is that? What is the root of sanctification? He is the Holy Spirit, and he is making us a holy people. And without him, how do we be holy? We can't be. Now, are we always holy? Yes, we are always holy. But do we act always holy? With the Holy Spirit in us, we always act holy. But he says at the very last chapter of this very book, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. If you're a parent, you have children, you have been grieved by your children at times. A little bit, maybe a lot. But we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit is in us. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He is doing a work in each one of us. And it's a good thing we live so many years, because sometimes it takes a lot of years, doesn't it? And sometimes we don't think there's a lot of progress going on, but there is. He is always doing and he doesn't give up on us. And there's always a work to be done. But there's something else that the Holy Spirit does in us. And I want to ask you and make sure that you have experienced this. Joy. He is to produce joy in each one of us. The joy of salvation, the joy of God's presence, the joy of the work of God going on in each one of us and in our assembly here. Joy. Do you bubble up with joy? Now, I don't want to... Do you feel joy? You should. If the Holy Spirit is in you, he should be producing, at times, joy, because sometimes, as you heard some of the testimonies and some of the prayer requests, there are people who are having trouble. We do sometimes have trouble, but there should be, in spite of that, like the prayer request for Harold that you asked for, there should be in the work of the Holy Spirit doing the work of making joy in him. He should be experienced. We should not wait for heaven to see and feel and experience joy in any circumstance, should we? Oh, don't wait for heaven. If you're not experiencing joy, ask for that in the Holy Spirit. But that is the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? In word, in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Now, this is New American Standard. I don't know if the other Bibles do this, but there is no word in before full conviction. Doesn't exist in the Greek, because there's a special point being made here that full conviction and the work of the Holy Spirit are joined together. It's full conviction is not something separate all by itself, but it is an effect of the Holy Spirit's work. In the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Now, let me tell you, I've observed people who have this full conviction. I think the more conviction we have, Some translations may say confidence or conviction, but assurance is a good way of saying this. Assurance, full assurance. What did I say? What is my... I got all these open up for me. It is full conviction. Full conviction is New American Standard, but
assurance.
They have an assurance. That's good. That's what it means. Conviction means assurance. Full assurance. And I love to hear someone who has that. And you can tell when they do, because when they talk about Jesus, you know it's real. And they've experienced what they're talking about. Just like Paul, when he shared with these Thessalonians something, he did it in the Word of God that divided the soul and spirit with power in the Holy Spirit, and they saw in him full assurance and conviction of what he was saying. It was no doubt. There was no, well, it is in some people like this. It was everything that he experienced, he delivered to them, just the way he lived it. And they took it in. They began to believe it. And it was very important. Full assurance. Let's see. This was just as what you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. I've heard people talk, and you just know they saw it in Russia. I've seen it here, and people that I've shared with, generally older saints. Because it takes a while. Sometimes it takes a while of life's bumps and bruises to attain this through bumps and bruises, not in spite of, or in spite of bumps and bruises, to attain to this full assurance, this full conviction that this is true. And I admire that in people, and I see it in them. And it's something we all should attain to, that we absolutely know that we know. That's why we liked, I think that's why we like Charles so much. He preached from that full conviction all the time. And that's what Paul gave the Thessalonians. And they followed him. They heard what he said. And they believed, in spite of something that was going on in Thessalonica. When, as soon as he got there and started it off talking in the synagogues, some of the Jews believed, but there were some Jews who didn't believe and wouldn't want to believe, and in fact, did not want him to share at all anything of this person, Jesus. And he didn't want them, the Jews did not want Paul to share anything with Gentiles. They were not, those people were not fit to hear about God. Let them have their false gods. Let them have Jupiter and Athena and all those other Greek gods, because this was a Greek culture, very heavily Greek. Let them have their fake gods, but don't tell them about the God of Israel, the God of Moses. But that's exactly what Paul did. And they believed, and a multitude of Gentiles followed him. This created a war, and a persecution broke out. And he was there for three Sabbaths and maybe a little bit longer, and they drove him out of town. He had to leave. Timothy and whoever was with him had to leave. They went about 50 miles away to another town, Berea. And he began sharing with the Bereans, who were more noble, and listened to everything he had to say. And and search the scriptures for themselves. But back in Thessalonica, it didn't end the persecution. If you look a little bit after this verse, so in verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. Now, I think that is incredible that even after they leave town, these traveling evangelists, they come, they preach, they get everybody excited, and then they go away. They take the offerings and they go away. And kind of the excitement diminishes over time and everybody's back to normal life, but not in the case of Thessalonians. Because it was not the word only. It was with the word in power and in the Holy Spirit and full assurance. They withstood under incredible persecution. Now that brings up One last thing. Take a look at these two churches. Corinthians, that you're studying. Have you started it?
No, we started.
You start? Okay. Well, take a look at these two churches, Corinth and Thessalonica, the Corinthians and the Thessalonians. There is in two letters to the Thessalonians not one bit of correction about getting along with each other. Corinthians, that's all there is. There's terrible division in among the church. In Thessalonica, there's no division. There is unity in the Spirit. There is oneness in the Spirit. He did have to warn them about the culture getting into the church. You know, that is the biggest battle. In fact, that may be one of the most successful ways to take a church and distort it, is to put the culture into the church. We're seeing that. He warns about the lifestyle, keeping a lifestyle of holiness because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in each heart, but living a moral and ethical life, an upstanding moral and ethical life. He warned them about that a little bit, not because he felt that they were slipping, but they needed to know there is a moral life to live and an ethical life to live. Corinthians were not open to that message. Something went wrong. Something went terribly wrong. And I just say, first off, in fact, I see this going on today. We've been to a number of some of these big famous churches. We like visiting those when we can go on vacation. I do anyway. Peggy goes along, you know, but it's fun. Some of them are really good. Some of them got good messages. But when they get to be such a large thing, I'm not sure what's going on in there. But I like to look at them and see. There have been some massive, big failures in the Chicago area as we were visiting. I knew a couple of huge churches that were big leaders in church. They've failed because of immorality in the leadership. But when the culture gets into the church and it begins to distort it. And what I see today, what I was reading, was how afraid many of these churches are to preach what would be the full gospel, because they don't want to offend anybody. They want to draw as many people in The numbers are not good unless they're growing, unless they're baptizing countless people, which is a good thing, don't get me wrong, but the people have to know why they're being baptized and what they're being baptized into and for. And you don't always get that message. You get messages on better life and better living and self-help and this sort of thing, but when the culture gets into the church, it gets distorted. There's another thing, and they are so afraid of offending anyone, they don't present the full gospel. And as a result, you see, you will probably more likely see the Corinthian church rather than the Thessalonian church. What am I trying to say? I could point to you some articles I read recently on churches and messages given that have absolutely no content to them, no spiritual content to them at all. Why are they doing it? They need to get the numbers up for the income and all that, but and maybe they think they're doing good by telling people about a person named Jesus, but not with everything about him, and the holiness and the presence of the Holy Spirit and a moral and ethical life. But what they're doing is avoiding something that is very crucial, and that is persecution. Take a look at the difference between these two churches. I would say that the Thessalonians were raised up by God for an example. This says they were an example. They were an example in a difficult world to uphold a testimony in the midst of tremendous opposition and persecution that would drive the speaker. The preacher drove him out of town, and it rounded up some of the supporters of him, like a guy named Jason. Some poor guy named Jason got hauled before the rabble and the poloi, which is a Greek word, the rabble, and he had to kind of, I don't know these people. Oh, I didn't know what they were talking about. I didn't know. He had to kind of backtrack a little bit. They were aroused up in persecution against these Thessalonians. And you know what? They stood on the gospel through it all. Persecution. The pressure against them was coming from the outside into them. And they were persecuted. Maybe some of them lost their jobs. Maybe they lost business. Who knows? I don't know. But they were very firmly persecuted. Now look at Corinth. There's not a hint anywhere, if I recall off top of my head, there's no hint of any persecution coming because they were so culturally relevant. You know where all the pressure was? It was inside. It was between each other. That was the difference between these two churches. It's very interesting. I'd rather... No, I don't want to say that. You know what I'm going to say. I'd rather be in a persecuted church than a cultural church. I have to give that some thought, but... might want to be. Would you like to be persecuted? You stand for the full gospel. You stand for the full gospel. Like that sign we've got out front. I saw another church. Did you see another church that has a big sign? I would like to believe that Jennifer inspired another. So somewhere. I just saw it driving down the road. It has the big Jesus Christ. I don't remember what else it said, but I think more churches need to paint those kind of signs and stand for what they believe and believe what they stand for. That's the full gospel. Not in word only, in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full assurance and conviction. That's what will carry us. That's what will carry it. I think we really need that. We need that. We need the full gospel here. I hope we. And I appreciate. I thank God for all of us here. Let's carry the full gospel, because the day may come. Are you following what's going on in this world? The day may come when we have to make a choice between accommodate the culture and what's going on in the world, or stand for the full gospel. Because it may not be peaceful. You've heard talk already about taking this right away and taking that right away, and thank you, Lord, for putting us in the United States and all that, but in this world, there will be persecution. If you are a follower of Christ, you will be persecuted. It says that. We haven't been yet, and maybe the church could use a little persecution. It could use it, because I know some of these big churches could use a little bit. They want to be too popular. So let's have the full gospel. Amen. Let's stand for it. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word of God. And Lord, I would hope that we can experience the Word of God in power and in the Holy Spirit with full assurance. As we enter whatever you have for us, may we know in our hearts and be fully assured, fully convicted, fully, that we may fully know you in all things. No matter what happens and what tomorrow holds for us as individuals or as a corporate body, that we have full assurance in you. In Jesus' name, amen.